Colorado, these wildfires, Lord, we pray that they'd be able to put these fires out and keep from further harm. And think of Jeff Brobeck with leukemia. Lord, God, we've tried to get in church and not been able to do. I pray that he would be drawn to you through this and this time. Think of Betty Latham, Lord. You know the special needs she has for Maxie. This sinus surgery, that she would heal now and recover quickly. For Dolores Crow there in the hospital, we pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom as they treat her and that they'd be a help to her. For Peyton, as she has this extreme leg pain, Lord, you know the great need there. And I pray they might be able to find some answers and help her. Think of Dave as he had this interview this week at the VA. We pray that if it be thy will, you'd open that door to him and give him a good job. And Lord, for many other folks that have great needs here today, we pray you'd minister to them and that you would help them. Bless our time now as we look at your word. Teach us and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 8 today. 2 Samuel chapter 8. How many of you would say, I believe that God keeps his promises? I believe God keeps his promises. Some of you aren't so sure. At this point, you should have your hand up. I'm not sure some of you do. There you go. Little prodding here today. Now, while I don't, if I went around the room, I don't think anybody would say, oh, Gary, I don't think God does. Yet I think sometimes, probably in our innermost thoughts and our innermost beings, there are times that we really doubt if God keeps his promises. Now, why is that? What's that? Fear. What causes us to doubt that God keeps his promises? Sometimes it's not according to our timetable. That's exactly right. What else? God may not do what we think he ought to do. I mean, if God keeps his promises, then he's going to do this. God doesn't necessarily work on our schedule according to our plans. But folks, I tell you what, we need to realize that God keeps his promises. Now, I'll be real. Several weeks ago, we were in Nova Scotia, and I'd taken this lesson with me. And I think maybe even before that, I was supposed to teach this lesson. And I read the chapters a couple times, and I thought, what in the world? And then I read Mrs. Lashley's lesson, and I said, I'm going to teach something else. So I haven't been, I got to Nova Scotia, and I was reading and studying again, and I thought, what in the world? Finally this week, I jumped back into it and began to study it some more, and I think I see the primary teaching of this passage, and I hope it'll be a help to you, because we're going to see God make some amazing promises in chapter 7. We've actually already seen that. I'll remind you of that briefly. And then what happens in chapter 8, and you'll see this as we go through it, we see God keeping his word in some miraculous ways. So let's kind of review chapter 7 and remind ourselves of the promises of God that he made to David. And this point is, if you're keeping notes, the record of God's promises. And we see the setting of those promises. What was the setting in chapter 7 as God came to David and made some great promises to him? What was going on in the land? Remember, I know this is like 4 weeks ago, probably, maybe more. They had peace in the land. They had defeated, Israel was unified. They defeated the Jebusites. They were driven out of Israel or out of Jerusalem. The nation was unified for the first time under David. Things were going very well. There's great prosperity. Hiram had built David a beautiful palace. And it was a time of passion for God, because David wanted to do what? He wanted to build God a house. He loved God. He said, you know what? God ought to have a nicer house than I have. And so he wanted to build a house for God. It was also a time when God did not give him permission to build the house. And as you remember, God said no to David's prayer request. Real quickly, let's review. How do you respond when God says no? Well, God told David two things. Number one, he said, David, remember, I'm sovereign over your life. And you are what you are today because I made you that. Now, I tell you, this, again, is not the primary point of the lesson, but there are times that we as believers just need to stop and say, quit being so proud and say, you know what? I am what I am because God made me this way. If it were not for the grace of God, I would not be what I am today. And God said, look, David, I'm sovereign. I have a right to rule and reign in your life. I am sovereign. And then he said, look, I want you to remember, God's ways are higher than your ways. Because remember, David wanted to build God a house, and God said, I'm going to build you a house, which was a dynasty. And God said to him, some amazing things are going to happen in your life. And so not only did we see the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is superior, then we see David's response, which helps us again, because David comes back and says, Lord, I want you to know that I am your what? I'm your servant. What does a servant deserve? Absolutely nothing. And when God says no in our life, if we can say, you know, Lord, I'm just your servant, you have a right to rule and reign. And then he praised God for his greatness. And he ended that whole passage by saying, Lord, I believe it. Just do it. Just do it. So there's the fivefold response. And again, that's all review. What are the specific promises that God gave to David? Well, he made one in verse 10 of chapter 11. Let's look at that. He said, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in their own, a place of their own. So what did God promise Israel? I'm going to give you a land. Now, when did that promise, when was it first given? This is not the first time. It's given to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. And God outlined to Abraham exactly what land he was going to give him that had not occurred yet. Okay? But that promise was made to the people. Then God made some promises to David. What were those promises? There are four or five. I'm going to establish your throne. And the first way he was going to do that by was by what? Making his son the next king. And what was that son going to do? He's going to build the house. These are all promises of God. He said, your family is going to continue, the house of David, and your kingdom and your reign is going to continue. Now, all those things haven't been fulfilled. Some of them have been. But these are all promises God made to David. Now, just think for a moment, if God came to you today and said, I want you to know that your household is going to be eternal. That's a pretty nice deal, isn't it? Especially like me and you have two girls. You know, the name's gone. It's gone. It's just sad. Should have had some boys, I guess. Some of you are saying, no, you don't want boys. These guys in the front row. No. But for him to say, look, not only that, but your family is going to rule, and someone from your family is going to rule and be president of the United States whatever the leader of the world is called. What is that? What do they call that guy? It's not the prime minister. And said, look, Mike Hubbard, here you are, buddy. And your son's going to rule. Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? And not only that, but you're going to have an eternal reign for all eternity. Now, those are amazing things that God told David. Amazing promises. Now, we turn to chapter 8, and let's see what God does. Okay, now I've kind of set the table for you, so you're kind of knowing what to look for already. Here we go. Number one, the record of God performing the promises. Okay, we've seen the record of God giving those promises. Now let's see what happens in chapter 8. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Metheg-Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, we don't know exactly what city that is or what he's talking about. Many of these guys think it's a place called Gath. Have you heard of Gath before? Yeah, who came from Gath? Goliath of Gath, yeah. And so right away, we see him moving to the west, and David defeats these enemies to the west, these Philistines. Okay? So these battles are going on. He defeats the Philistines, chapter verse 2, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. So now he moves to the east, and he battles against the Moabites, which is kind of interesting. Why is that interesting? Why is it kind of strange that David went and destroyed the Moabites? Can you think of a family situation for him? No, but you're on the right track. It is family. Who was his great-grandmother? Ruth. And what was Ruth called? Ruth the Moabite. And in fact, even 15 years earlier, David had left his parents in Moab while he was fighting against Saul. And yet he goes out and he fights against the Moabites. And it's an interesting picture. You read that and you think, what did he do? Well, it appears that he took all the guys he captured and divided them into three groups. And he slew two groups. He kept one group alive and they became his servant. And notice, and this you say, well, so what? Well, David is conquering these people. Keep in mind what's going on. God is fulfilling his promises. And notice, and they brought what? Gifts, okay? Right? Now, he's taking care of the east and the west. Now he moves to the north in verse 3 through 8. David smote also Hadad Ezer. What in the world? Hadad Ezer. What a great name. Hadad Ezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates, and David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 footmen, and David they cut the tendon on the back of the leg of the horse, they couldn't run anymore, but reserved for them 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 20,000 men. Then David put garrisons in the city in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. Have you heard that before? And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went, and David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem and from Beta and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. Okay? Are you thinking? Is the smoke, the wheels turning, the smoke rising? You know, are you seeing what's going on? You say, who cares? Remember, what's God doing? He's fulfilling the promises he made to David. You say, I don't see that. You will in a minute. Now, I want to skip to verse 14 because we move to the south in verse 14 and he battles Edom. And it says that he put garrisons in Edom, and throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all of Edom became David's servants. So he fights against Edom, and I kind of skipped a verse there. In verse 13, he fought against Syria, and he smote 18,000 there in Syria. So he's gone west, he's gone east, he's gone north, he's gone south. He's fought against all these people. He's defeated them. They've come into bondage, gotten all kinds of stuff from them, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Opened up all these different trade routes for Israel. Now, jump back to verse 9 and 10 because this was not a battle, but we see God continuing to work. And it says, when Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him, for Hadadezer had wars with Toi. And notice, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. Has the light come on yet? Okay? If not, we'll get there, and hopefully it will. Now, so here he is. Okay, he's gone out. He's defeated all these people all around him, put them in subjection, gotten back all this land that these folks were living on. And every time he takes these people and defeats them, what do? They give him all kinds of stuff. And he puts a yearly tribute on them. Okay? You got the picture so far. Now, not only do we see him defeating all his enemies, we see him setting up his kingdom. Yeah, look in verse 15 to verse 18. And David reigned over all Israel. That's important. And David executed judgment. That's meaning he had righteous laws and he carried out those righteous laws. So he reigned with judgment and justice. That's the moral part of it. He did was right. And then it says, and Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Sariah was the scribe, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. And so he sets up this kingdom. He gets the right people in there to build a strong government. All right? Now, at this point, you're about bored, aren't you? Okay? Because now, to be honest with you, when I read chapter 8 for the first four or five times, I was the same way. Say, huh? And I about skipped chapter 8. Now, why did all this happen? Now, I didn't read a couple verses for a reason. So he sets up all these alliances. He builds up his government. How was he able to do it? Look at verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. End of the verse. Why was David successful? David was able to do all these things because of his great talent and his great ability and all the people he had working for him, right? And the Lord preserved, that word means to save, to deliver, to help David whithersoever he went. Look at verse 14, end of the verse. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. What was going on? Why was David so successful? He wiped out 22,000 here. He wiped out 18,000 here. He defeated all these people. These people made pacts with him. His government was all set up. Why was he successful? Because God was doing a work in David's life. Okay? God was working. God was working. Now, hold your place there and turn to Psalm 60. They tell us that Psalm 60 was written during this time. And you'll see some clues to that as we read it. Psalm 60. In verse 1. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it is shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made me to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Now notice verse 8. Have we heard about Moab? Moab is my washpot. I mean, they're so bad I just wash my feet in them. Over Edom, I will cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. See, these are all people he defeated. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which did not go out with our enemies, our armies, give us help from trouble? For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And exactly, that's exactly what we've seen in this passage. By the way, why did David destroy all those horses? It's kind of strange, isn't it? Made them so they couldn't fight, pull chariots anymore. Any idea? Well, in Psalm 27, it tells us why. David said, some trust in horses, or chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. David's faith was in God, and God was doing a work. Now, let's see how God was fulfilling his promises. Early on, I said in verse 10, through the Abrahamic covenant, God had promised Israel a specific land. I mean, he gave the borders, the rivers, and everything. They'd never had it. Historians tell us that this is the only time in history that Israel actually occupied all the land. Look, God said, David, I'm going to give you land. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. God is working in chapter 8 to fulfill his promises. And he gives Israel a land. By the way, do they have the land today? No. And what's the major problem in the Near East? The land. Everybody wants the land. Okay? And that's going to occur, folks, until King Jesus comes back and rules and reigns, and gives Israel the land once again. But here God is fulfilling his promises by providing the land. Not only that, but I want you to, again, hold your place, but turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22. And verse 14. David is talking to Solomon, instructing him about building a house. And look what he says. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. Now, you mathematicians, A talent had 1,500 ounces of gold in it. Gold today is selling for how much? About $1,200 an ounce. According to my math, that means David provided $1.8 trillion of gold. That's a little bit, isn't it? And silver, which is worth today about $19 an ounce, had 1 million talents, 1,500 ounces in a talent, $28.5 trillion worth of silver. Now I have a question for you. Where did David get all that gold? Where did David get all that silver? Wait a minute. God said, your son's going to build a house. What's he going to build it out of? Play-Doh? You know, he's got to have something to build it out of. He needs gold and silver and brass. Where did it all come from? 2 Samuel chapter 8. And now, I skipped two verses on purpose. In 2 Samuel, had a little bit to drink here. 2 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 11 and 12. In fact, we'll start at the end of verse 10. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver, vessels of gold, vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued of Syria, Moab, children of Ammon, the Philistines, Amalek, spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So what's going on? All these people that David conquered, that God helped David to conquer, they all gave him silver and gold and brass and all of these things. What was going on, folks? God had said, your son's going to build a house. Chapter 8, God is providing all the building materials for Solomon to build the house. God is working miraculously to fulfill his promises. That's where David got all that stuff from. He said, your rule, your government, your son's going to sit on the throne. Boy, to do that, you got to have a government that's set up. God helped him to do all that. I hope are you seeing what I'm trying to get across to you? Again, when I first read that chapter, I thought, but chapter 8, folks, shows that God is doing what he promised to do. And so it is instructive to us as believers today, not that you need to go out and beat up your neighbor and get all of his gold and his silver so you can build yourself a nicer house. But it's instructive to us because it reminds us that God keeps his promises. Now, last point. The reason God keeps his promises. Let me give you three attributes of God, and we could give many more, that help us to see why God keeps his promises. By the way, do you know anyone in this world who always keeps their promises? Anybody know something like that? No. Why? Why don't people keep their promises? Because they're human. Be more specific. Why? Because what? Their sinful nature, because they're just rotten. Because they lied in the first place. You ever had anybody lie to you, Larry, at an LRV? I'll be back tomorrow to buy that RV. And tomorrow has never come. Well, but what about good people? Exactly right. There are things we can't control. What else might be a reason? All of us have broken promises. You forget. Well, I've done that. What else? Can you think of another one? You make them in haste. You don't really know what you're saying. And a couple days later, you said, I did what? And you get more, and it may even mean an honest thing. You get more information and you say, oh, my soul, I can't do that. Now, let's think about God. Okay? Number one, God is immutable. Now, that's a great theological word. What does it mean? God doesn't change. God does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews chapter 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Notice, with whom is no variableness, neither not even a shadow of turning. God doesn't change. When God makes a promise, folks, he's not going to change and say, and come back and say, oh, Mark, I changed my mind. That promise about providing all your needs, I don't think I'm really going to do that. God doesn't change. Secondly, because of God's omnipotence. Now, remember, people don't keep their promises because things do change. Because we change. God doesn't change. Second thing, I think Jim maybe mentioned, promises aren't kept because there's unforeseen problems. And that happens all the time. Now, you may tell somebody, look, I'll be there at 4:30. At 4:29, you get in a car accident. Could you control that? Well, maybe. If you hadn't been texting and putting on lipstick and drinking coffee, maybe you could have, you know. It's possible. But there are things we just can't control. You know, you may tell somebody, look, I know you've got a financial need. Next week, I'm going to give you $500. And lo and behold, your wife goes shopping. And you go to the bank account and you've got $2.37. Well, that's just something you can't control, can you, man? I talked about love earlier, wasn't I? Sorry about that, ladies. Just ruined all that stuff. Look, what is there in our lives or in this world that God is not in control of? In Psalm, it's a great verse, Psalm 115:3, but it says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, I don't want to be bad, but what does God do? Well, God does whatever he wants to do. There are no limitations. God never says, you know, I promised John Zigley that I would do this for him, but right now things are just a little tight. You know, my power meter is just down a little bit. I just don't have the power right now to do it. And you know, the kingdom finances, you know, they're just a little slim right now. It's not going to happen, folks. God has all power, and he can fulfill every promise. Two great illustrations. One, we've already talked about Abraham, but you can imagine. I don't know if we have any ladies here. They're 80 years old. We may have one or two. But you can imagine if the Lord would come to you tonight and say, I just want you to know you're going to have a child. You know, Xanax or something like that. That's for it. But think about if you've been married for years and you never could have a child. And then God says, okay, now you're going to have a child. Now, what would you do? Well, you'd do exactly what Sarah did, except it might be an insane laugh, you know, like more of a cackle or something. You know? What? Well, that's what Sarah did, and how did God respond? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, what's the answer? No. Now, just for a moment, think about it. Some of you have some difficult circumstances you're going through, and you think this is an impossible situation. Now, it is true that with men, there are things that are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And look, the reason God can keep his promises, folks, is because God can do anything. Now, that's one end of the spectrum. I've never seen this until today. Here's the other end of the spectrum. God comes to a young lady who is a virgin, who is not even married, and says, you're going to have a child. So we got one that's tried to have a child her whole life, and she's really old and can't have him. And we got one that's young, who's never even had a physical relationship. And God comes to her and said, oh, by the way, you're going to have a child, and not only just a child, it's going to be the Messiah. Now, I can imagine her response. What did she say? Well, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? What's she saying? Lord, it's not possible. And the Lord responds to her, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Look, folks, God can keep his promises because God can do anything. God can do anything. God has the power to fulfill his promises. So we see the fact God doesn't change. God has all power. Let me give you a third one. Because of his faithfulness. And this kind of ties them all together. I love Numbers 23:19. Here's what it says. God is not a man. Now, remember all the frailties and things that we talked about God? I think that's one, or man, that's one reason I think we have a hard time believing God. Because we're around people all the time that don't keep their promises. God is not a man, okay? He's not finite like man. He's not powerless like man. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Now what's the answer? If God said it, is he going to do it? What's the answer? Yes. Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What's the answer? Yes. In other words, is God going to do what he said he was going to do? How did I start the lesson? Will God keep his promises? Yes. 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 Hebrews 6:18 says, for it is impossible for God to lie. Again, Mr. Sober's customer, the problem was he was just rotten, and he's a liar. So he didn't ever show up again. He never intended to. He just wanted to get Larry off his back, so he'd quit pushing him, pressuring him to buy that RV so he could feed his family. But he never had the intention. He was just a liar. God's not a liar. God doesn't lie. Lamentations 3, a passage written when Jerusalem was under siege, and Jeremiah, it all looked bad. I mean, everything looked bad. The poor weeping prophet. But he said, is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And how do you end that great verse? Great is thy faithfulness. God will do what he says he's going to do. Oh, there's some great application. I have a whole message on this. But because God is faithful, he will never tempt you above what you're able. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When we fail and we sin, is God still faithful? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When God calls you to do something for him in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. The simple matter of fact is, folks, God keeps his promises. Now, we come to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and God makes some amazing promises to David. Some that have still not been fulfilled, but they will be. Jesus will sit on the throne. He will rule and reign. He will. It's going to happen. But you turn to chapter 8, and it looks like a chapter all about fighting in government. Who wants to read about fighting in government? Unless you're a history buff like Perkins, you know? Who cares about wars and stuff? But God's whole point is, look, I made some promises to David and to Israel. And right now, in the very next chapter, I'm going to show you how I fulfill those promises. And this will be a testimony for all time that God keeps his word. You can bank on it. You can trust it. Now, in conclusion, was that a question or was that a hallelujah, amen? I'll take either. Yes. Amen. Yeah, he could have sat back in his nice palace and enjoyed himself, couldn't he? Stepped out in faith and did the work of God. Let me ask you this morning, what promise of God do you need today? What promise of God do you need today? You know how I know that I'm going to heaven someday? Because I'm such a good person. You say, yeah, right. It's funny, somebody asked me yesterday, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good, which is improper English. And I should have said, I'm trying to do good, but I'm doing well. Because I'm not good. There's none good. There's none righteous. You know how I know I'm going to heaven? Because Jesus said, if you will repent of sin and turn to me by faith and place your faith in me, I will save you. That is my only assurance of salvation, folks. That God is faithful, that God keeps his word, that God is going to do what he said he would do. Now, what promise of God do you need today? By the way, you say, I don't know any. Hey, there are bunches of them in here, okay? The book is full of them. And if you're going through a trial and you need a promise of God, I encourage you to say, God, I'm going to read your word. You give me the promise that I need. It may be a wonderful promise like, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, in that, I mean, that's a promise that applies to everything. When God says, I know what you're going through, and I'll be enough. I'll be enough. It may be a promise of provision or protection. I don't know what it might be. But I want to remind you today, we've seen it illustrated here in 2 Samuel, that God keeps his word. He keeps his word. Now, everybody else won't. You can't bank on anybody for sure. Some are more trustworthy than others, but not everybody is totally trustworthy. But God is, and God's word is. And if you're going through a valley today, I would encourage you to get in the book and find the promise of God and camp on it. You know, take your stakes and drive them deep into the promises of God, and when the storms of life come along, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. Without the promises of God, we're hurting. We're hurting. Okay? Find the promise and believe God. Believe God. Lord, help us as believers to act like believers and to believe your word, to find the promises of God that apply to our situations and to trust in them no matter what. Help us, I pray, to rest on the promises of God. And as we do that, we know we can have that peace that passeth all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I saw a cartoon the other day, little boy.